Easter is all about forgiveness. It's about the proof that God forgives us, despite what we have done, despite whom we've hurt, despite how we've treated others, despite ourselves. Welcome to the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. In our episode today, from the transcript of God's own conversation about his forgiveness plan, Pastor Matt shares five facts about God's forgiveness as seen from the eternal plan of God. So without further delay, let's listen in as Dr. Matthew Smith, lead pastor of Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, lifts our hearts and spirits concerning the intentionality and compassion of God's love for us.
Easter is all about forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. It's about the proof that God forgives. God forgives you and God forgives me. God forgives us despite of what we've done. God forgives us despite of whom we've hurt. And God forgives us despite of how we've treated others. And God has just forgiven us despite ourselves. Easter morning reminds us that God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. And you and I, this morning, can focus our hearts on the reality that forgiveness, while free from God, is never free. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. We want to talk about that. Because as you leave today, I want you to appreciate the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives. But I want to answer two questions. First, you have your message notes with you inside your worship folder. Let me encourage you to grab those and take them out. If you'd like to fill in the blank, there is a pen right there or a pencil right in front of you. I encourage you to do that. Why does God forgive? There are two reasons God forgives. The Bible tells us that God forgives because he loves us. The Bible is very clear about this. In fact, you know these verses. Would you read them with me? For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You know, you look at these verses and you begin to understand clearly that God's motivation for forgiveness is his love for you. God loves you. That's the most amazing thing that you can understand today, that God loves you. He loves you despite yourself. He loves me despite me. I live with me all day long. Do you live with you all day long? Have you noticed that sometimes we're not very lovely? Have you noticed that? God still loves us. That's amazing to me. Now, if you look at these verses, you'll notice, first of all, that God's love motivated him to send his Son, Jesus Christ. That's, to me, amazing. What kind of love sends your Son knowing that when you send your Son, he's going to die for strangers? If you notice a little further, you notice that in this verse, in these two verses, that Jesus Christ was the only Son God had. I have two daughters. I can't imagine sending either one of them to their death. But God only had one Son, and he sent him to his death because he loves you. My mind is boggled. Now, notice, if you notice these verses, would you read that portion? Can you see it in your notes? It says, for God did not... Do you see that portion? Let's read it together. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world. Wow! You see, if you've been bitten by nasty church people, okay, who claim to be Christian, and they're very critical, and they're very judgmental, and they condemn you for the way you live, you haven't met a real Christ follower. Jesus had to deal with these people too. He called them Pharisees. Self-appointed Nazis. Self-appointed Taliban. And they're around to destroy people. But that's not a Christ follower. A Christ follower does not come to condemn the world. But this verse tells us exactly what we have come to do. What is it? But that the world might be saved through him. You and I have a great message. Rescue. God wants to rescue you from your failures and your faults. God wants to rescue you from your problems and your pain. God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive me, not just once, but every day. This is an amazing message when you think about it. In fact, you remember that there are some people that they just... Well, the Bible says that a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus told us that He's the only way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amazing truth. There's a second reason why Jesus forgives us, and that's because He's just. Now, this one blows me away. We're going to talk about it again in a few minutes. But God is just. Now, what does it mean to be just? Well, it means when we're just, it means that our accounts have to balance. If you have a checkbook, you understand what I'm talking about. You have to make sure that your balance and the bank's balance are the same. That's called justice, when both accounts balance. But there is a problem, and you and I know what the problem is. We sometimes make withdrawals that we don't ledger in our account. It's also true about our lives spiritually. Sometimes we make spiritual withdrawals and we forget about them. The Bible calls those sins. We might call them failures or faults. But we struggle with that. Now, one of the most exciting verses is this. Read it with me, please. It comes out of Romans 3, 25 and 26. Read it with me. Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A lot of big words in there. Because we're in the book of Romans, and it's written by Paul to explain a legal truth. The legal truth is very important. And we're going to look at it, that God is just. He's a legal God. He has to make sure your balances are even. And how does He do that? Well, have you ever had a balance, maybe at the hospital, or maybe in your credit card balance, or you've taken a loan with somebody, a friend, and you can't pay it back? I remember when Melody and I were first married, and about a year later, along comes Tabitha. It's actually 2 years later, Tabitha came along. And there was this huge bill at the hospital. Well, the balance at the hospital was greater than the balance in my checkbook. This has happened other times. Now, one time when we couldn't pay that balance, we simply wrote a letter to the hospital and said, to be honest, we can't pay all this. Is it possible to get it reduced? And sure enough, the hospital forgave some of the debt. Now, was that free to us? Yes. Was it free? No. It wasn't free because somebody had to pay for the balance that was forgiven, the hospital. That's exactly what God wants to do in our account. It's not free, but it is free to us. Now, that's where those big words come in. Propitiation. That's a huge word. Okay, that's a legal word. And it just means that God wants to look at you with favor. And so this verse really says that Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the one who favors you, or the one who brings favor into your account by His blood. You see, Jesus paid the penalty for my failure when He died on the cross. Let's just say that together. Jesus paid the penalty for my failure when He died on the cross. That's what propitiation is, and He made us favorable to God. He brought our balance back to zero. He paid the debt. Now, you'll notice at the end of that, I've underlined that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justifier. Justice. Just. Justified. All of those words, legal words again, that talk about the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, looks at you and me now. At least He can, if we notice what the end of the verse says. It says that of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, He looks at you as if he was looking at Jesus. Now, listen, God's not confused, okay? He still knows the pastor still messes up. He still looks into my account, and he still sees I run at a deficit, spiritually speaking. I fail. He looks in your account, and he knows that you're running at a deficit. But as he looks into our accounts, for those of us who have faith in Christ, he looks into our account and he notices that Jesus has covered our debit, spiritually speaking. He has covered our failure. And so it's not that you don't have a failure, but Jesus Christ is your overdraft protection. Wow. Now, how in the world did all that come to be? How in the world did God come up with all of that? Well, I would like to listen in on the conversation that explains it. Well, actually, we can't listen to the conversation because we don't have the audio recording. But we have the transcript of the audio recording. And so what I'd like to do is take you through that. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Isaiah 52. Because in there, we can learn about the plan to send his son, the birth of the baby, the plan to satisfy his justice, the plan to suffer for you, and the plan to forgive you. We can see it all in this short passage. And so that's what I want to do. And if we do that, the first thing we discover is that it was God's plan to send his son to forgive you. It was his plan all along. God sent his son to forgive you. All along, God planned to do that. Now, what's amazing about this is that in order for the Son to come, God sent him to serve our need. In fact, look what it says here. Would you read it with me out of Isaiah 52, verse 13? Let's read it together. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Did you notice, first of all, what he's called? He's called servant. Now, Pat serves. Her job is serving people meals. Serving people is not always pleasant. Do I have anybody here to give a witness?
Amen.
Okay. Have you ever been unpleasant at a restaurant to the server? Of course you haven't. Pat's present. We don't want to get yelled at. Okay. We do get upset. If you've ever been to the hospital, the nurse or the doctor's there to serve you, but you might not be very pleased with them. Or at the bank, the teller's there, but you might not like what they say. You might not always enjoy the server. But Jesus Christ serves anyway, whether we're nice or not. And I want you to notice it's always been his plan to die on the cross. Do you see that portion I underlined? He will be raised and lifted up. It's part of the plan as they're discussing it. He will be raised and lifted up. He will be put on the cross. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said once when he was talking. Would you read John 12 with me, verse 32? Let's read it together. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, Jesus, it was always the plan. Jesus, when he came, knew it was his plan to die on the cross, be lifted up off the ground on a cross. He knew that. And God sacrificed his son to save your soul and mine. Always the plan. Always the plan. You see, in order to forgive us, in order to apply the payment of Jesus Christ to our account, first, Christ had to die. First, he had to pay the penalty. You have to have, you're right, you have to have the money in your account if you're going to decide to buy something. You go down to buy a new car. And in the process of wanting to buy a new car, they're going to run a credit check to see if you're worthy of this transaction. God ran a credit check with Jesus, sent him because he was worthy, but somebody still had to pay the price for our sin, our failure, our fault. Jesus Christ did that. And then, once the payment was made, it could be transferred into your account or into mine by faith in Christ. That's what's going on here. In fact, that's what it says in Isaiah 52. Read along with me. Just as many were appalled at you, talking about Jesus, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Now I want you to notice, first of all, people were appalled at Jesus on the cross. His body was so mutilated. His body was so bloody. It was so beaten. I want you to notice that the pain that Jesus Christ went through, his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't look like a man. Then it says, and his form did not resemble a human being. He had been beaten and whipped. And now he was on the cross. If you've seen Mel Gibson's movie on the crucifixion of Christ, when you see Jesus going through the whipping and you see him on the cross, let me tell you, from the research that I've done, that is nothing compared to what happened. That is the sanitized children's version compared to what really happened. See, it's always been God's plan to forgive you. Second of all, I want you to notice that God birthed a baby to forgive you. It's always been part of the plan to start as a baby. Now, you know this story if you know the Christmas story, right? We know that Jesus was born in a cow stall. A stinky, awful little place in the middle of nowhere in Bethlehem. And that's exactly what Joseph was told was going to happen. Joseph was told this would happen. You remember? Would you read it with me out of Matthew 1:23? See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. You see, Jesus, when he was born of Mary in that cow stall, was God with them. Why? Because the plan was always to redeem you, and he had to send his son to do so. Because our penalty was so large, our draft, our debit was so great, spiritually speaking. He's going to take on yours, mine, everyone's who's ever lived. All the way back to Adam and all the way forward to the last person. He's taking all of the debt. And that would take God to pay all that debt. That's exactly what's being said here in chapter 53, verse 1 of Isaiah. Would you read it with me? Who has believed what we have heard? And the arm of the Lord has been revealed to. Who has this been revealed to? You remember the story? Jesus is born in a cow stall. And who does God tell? A bunch of shepherds. Lowly people. Insignificant people. This story didn't get out very far. It wasn't widely told. Now, no one would have ever believed that that baby born in that cow stall in Bethlehem during the census was God. And that's what it says here. It says, what's that last question? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? But a few shepherds and Mary and Joseph. Oh, and the three wise guys who come a couple years later, who've been traveling all this time. You see, Jesus' life, his birth was in obscurity, and his life, they tell us in this passage, this plan, God's plan to forgive us was about keeping Jesus obscure in his father's contractor's shop. Let's read verse 2. He grew up before God like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. Now, I want you to notice the first one, Paul, very clearly. He grew up as a root in dry ground, pulled out. In other words, he's like a root out of dry ground. Dry ground was bad enough. He might have had a chance if a rainstorm came along. But Jesus grew up as if he'd been pulled out of the desert. Right out of the sand. In other words, there was very little possibility for him to get a lot of favor with people. And it wouldn't have mattered anyway. He didn't look very impressive. In fact, can I go so far as to say he was homely? That's what the text says. You've seen all these pictures of Jesus. Actually, most of them are Alexander the Great, and that's why you should never have one in your house. Because the Bible tells us to never make a graven image, as the King James, a work of your hands from what God looks like, because you get the wrong ideas in your mind. I remember once listening to a person talking about Jesus had come to them, and they saw Jesus, and he was beautiful. I thought, wrong image. Wrong visitor. Jesus isn't beautiful. What does the text say? He has no appearance that we should desire him. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. He was ordinary. Now, I don't know where you come from, but this is awful good news to me. He's ordinary. He was so ordinary in his hometown that after he started his ministry, he went back to speak. And he got a pretty cold reception. Would you read it with me? It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. He went to his hometown to begin to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, oh, now listen, how did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? Put the emphasis where it belongs. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Isn't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they here with us? So where does he get all these things? And notice, and they were offended. I get this. I grew up in a little town like Jesus did. When I grew up in my little town, there were about 1,500 people, 1,492 to be exact on the census. You drive into town every day, 1,492. I want to tell you that in 20 years it grew to 1,865. I mean, I'm telling you, in 20 years this place grew. Okay. My dad was the publisher of the weekly newspaper. There wasn't enough news to put together in a weekly. We had to borrow it from other places. So I was known in town. And I remember when I came to faith in Christ. And I went off to Moody Bible Institute. And I trained. And I remember when I came back to preach. And everybody saw Louis' little boy. They didn't see a preacher or a man of God. They just saw Louis' little boy. I know exactly what Jesus went through when he came to Nazareth. He started to teach and people said, wait a minute, that's Joseph's boy. I remember when he used to clean the weeds out from in front of my house. What do you think he is talking to us like he knows something from the Word of God? That's the guy. Why would God allow that? Well, the reason was simple. All these difficult things were to teach him something. Look at what Isaiah says. He is despised, read it with me, and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He grew up like you and I, many of us. Unpopular, unimportant, and off to the side. That's the way Jesus grew up. And the whole purpose of it was this. Would you read me Hebrews 5:8? It says, though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now listen to me. The only way to learn to obey, the only way to learn to obey is through what you suffer. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. It's only when you obey while you're suffering that you learn obedience. The only way to obey is to do so when you're suffering. Wow, that's how you learn. That's how Jesus learned. Now, why did God want his son to learn obedience? Because he was sending him where? To the cross. The plan all along was to forgive your sin and my sin. To send Jesus to the cross. You don't think that took a little obedience? Jesus grew up in Israel during Roman captivity. He saw people on crosses all the time. A cross wasn't something new. He knew how horrific it was. And he knew where he was going. And he had to learn some obedience. Because no one willingly goes to a horrific death for people who could be called strangers. No one does that. Why did he do that? So that God could offer Jesus payment for our failures and our faults to us. That's why he does it. And he had to be obedient. Now, the third thing we realize in this passage is that God satisfied his justice to forgive you. I talked about this earlier. I want to bring it around now and I want you to get your claws into it, okay? Because if you get this, you get the point of the cross. If you miss this, a lot of people don't understand the cross because they miss this. They didn't read the transcripts of the original conversation. They miss this. They don't get this. You're getting it because you understand if your account is in the negative, when you try to write a check, what happens to the check? It bounces and you owe $35. There is a penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, the wages of transaction are $35 overdraft. Plus, you don't get your bill paid. Now, I've always wondered about that. Have you wondered about that? If I can't pay the check that I wrote, how am I going to pay the $35 to go with the check that I wrote? I mean, it's just, well, anyway, you get the idea. Okay. Some of you know that when a transaction, a deposit into your account hasn't occurred, Melody and I know this, we had a whole string of checks we wrote behind that that all bounced. And the overdraft payment was larger than we could imagine. That's exactly what happens in your spiritual account and mine. When we sin, we actually write a check we can't pay for, spiritually speaking. We go into overdraft. And the penalty for overdraft isn't $35 in the spiritual world. The penalty is death. Spiritual death, relational death, emotional death, psychological death, all the deaths. And you know what that feels like, and I know what that feels like. You see, Jesus suffered and died on the cross not for his failure, he never failed, but for our failures, our overdrafts. In fact, read it with me, please. This is Isaiah 53:4, and it comes out of the Message. I like how the phrasing is of this. It's more accurate to the original. Would you read with me? But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. Wow. Now look at what it says. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing for his own failures. But that was wrong. The fact is, it was for our failures. It was for your failure, mine. Now this is a sobering truth, but it is a truth nonetheless. We have to get this. It was always God's plan to die on the cross for all the things that we had done that were wrong. Always was. From the time they came up with this plan in eternity past, all the way through the Old Testament until Jesus is born in Bethlehem, all the way through his life, the point is the cross. Why? Because God loves you and wants to forgive you. Isn't that amazing? To me, I'm blown away. This Easter, I'm sitting here going, for me? He wants to heal our spiritual deficit. He wants to heal our broken relationship with him. He wants to heal our broken relationships with other people. He wants to heal what is broken in our lives. And that's why we're going to talk about this for 90 days. We're going to talk about this issue of forgiveness. 90 days of forgiveness, because it isn't just getting our account fixed, but then it's fixing all of the circumstances and ramifications that go with that. It's not just getting your account back to zero. It's taking care of all the overdrafts along the way. Wow. You see, Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our forgiveness. That's what verse 5 says. Read it with me, please. But it was for our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins, he took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Wow. We'll talk about that ripped and torn and crushed in a minute. Isaiah 53:6 goes a little further and tells us that Jesus suffered and he died on the cross for our favor. Remember that propitiation thing? God wanting to make you favorable, me favorable with him again, to fix the account and to put things back in, not just to fix the account. So he could have your account at zero, but we could still be not in good relationship with God. He wants to fix the account and fix the relationship. He wants you to become most favored again. Melody and I, our account that we have at our bank is a higher account than most people get. I happen to know a guy who knew the vice president of the bank. And so we have one of those, we can do things, you can't do things with the account, okay? Like, if I'm in desperate need, I can go ahead and swipe my card for $17,000 and my balance is zero. It's okay. It's covered. Because I have one of those crown accounts, it's called. Isn't that a crazy thing? A crown account. Do you have a crown account with God? You see, that's what this is all about. A crown account is when Jesus Christ the King covers your expenses, your deficits, your failures. That's not what they get out there because they haven't come and accepted Christ yet. But you and your relationship with Christ have a crown account. Jesus suffered that way. Notice what it says here. Read it with me again, verse 6. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Now, by the way, if you thought in the New Testament that Jesus being the shepherd and you being the sheep was a compliment, I want you to remember what it says at the first here. What does it say? We all went astray like sheep. In other words, the number one attribute of a sheep is rebellion, wandering. Want to know why we're constantly called sheep in the Bible? He's reminding us, we don't do sheep, so we don't know this. He's constantly reminding people in the Bible times, you need a shepherd to pull you back into relationship. Or to put it in the words we've been using, you need someone to keep your account in favor. That's what this is all about. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he went through and he paid our penalty. He paid the payment. And finally, towards the end of this long agony on the cross, do you remember what he said? He said this, "It is finished." He said, literally, the Greek word is tetelestai. In it, there's so much more than the English. Have you ever seen little kids? No, I want to do it myself. I want to do it myself. That's called a middle voice. Myself. I want to do it myself. Okay? It is finished is in the middle voice. So correctly translated, it should say, it is finished. I did it myself. Now listen. These are the three most important words in the Bible. It's finished. And Jesus did it himself. You can have a crown account. It's finished. Nothing else needs to be done. The account is settled. Except you need to transfer that. You need to apply for that account. So your balance can be made zero, and so you can have a good establishment in the spiritual deficit that you currently have. That's why we learn that God's Son suffered willingly to forgive us. That's what motivated Jesus. You see, Jesus loved you, and he understood the justice of God. And because he loved you, he understood he had to stay on the cross. He understood he had to go through the beating and the mock trials. He understood he had to go through the whipping. He understood he had to go through the crucifixion. He had to stay on the cross. You know the song? He could have called 10,000 angels. If he did, we'd be in deep weeds. Thank God that he didn't. Some may accuse Jesus of dying on his own for his own sin, but the historical record never indicates that. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not complain about the pain he suffered so God could forgive you and for me. Let's read it together. He was oppressed and afflicted, what? Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Now, these are amazing statements when you consider two facts. First, you've got to understand that Jesus was whipped by a Roman guard who took great pride in his work. This was the king of the Jews. This was a political trial. They didn't take some trainee or inexperienced flagellator. They took the cream of the crop. They took their best man. Now you have to understand, this is a whip with 9 tails in it. And each one of the tails has a bit of bronze metal, sharp metal, jagged, or stone, or broken bone. And the whole idea is to be able to take a person, and they would have them come, like this. Come here, come on. Put your knees on the altar. And knees? Yeah, just up and up, okay? They would have him bend over like this, but his hands would be up above him on a post, okay? His hands would be up above him on a post. Just put your hands up there, okay? Yeah. And then this professional would take the whip and he would sling the whip so that it would wrap around and the 9 tails would catch on the front. And then he would rip flesh off. And then he'd flip the whip into his other hand. And he'd do it again and he'd into the side and rip flesh off. And then he'd come from the top and he'd and he'd rip flesh off, and then the bottom, and rip flesh off. And he wouldn't stop until he was certain that Jesus was teetering at the point of death. But he was a professional. If he allowed the prisoner to die before the cross, he would be punished. And so he was a professional. He wouldn't let that happen. Let's give Phil a round of applause. Thank you, Phil. Appreciate that. Thank you, Phil. Now, all the way through that process, do you think that didn't hurt? He never opened his mouth. I get a hangnail and I scream like a little baby. How about you? And do I have a witness? Anybody else? Yeah? Huh? Yeah? Okay. The other day, I don't know how, but somehow I injured my knee and there's a little teeny scab growing here. And I was sitting watching TV and I put my hand here and went, ouch! It's a scab. It's about this long. I mean, it's really small. I'm just a wuss, okay? Jesus never opened his mouth. Now, that was the first part. But then we come to the crucifixion. And on the crucifixion, we see this nice, great big cross. But in reality, you see, this is for the feet. This is where the pads of your feet go. And they turned your feet sideways because they have to drive a nail. They stack your bones up and they drive a nail in through the tibia and the fibia. So you've got to get it through. So the feet point this way or that way. They drive the nail through. Okay. Then they get you scooched down. This is too tall. Okay. The person who built this doesn't understand. They scooch you down. Okay. While you're still on the ground. Okay. They want you to be bent like this. And then they nail your hands up like this. Now they don't nail your hand because you can't take any power on it. They nail it here because in the Greek, the original language, your hand starts at your fingertip and ends about here in the middle of your forearm. Okay? So they nail it here. So they make sure they miss the vein and they get it so that this solid bone becomes a hook. And so you're bent crooked, hands are up, stretched out like this. And of course that hurt just to do that. Okay? But that was nothing. Yeah, that was nothing. Okay. Now, in order to breathe, you must lift yourself up to take a breath. When you do that, you pull here and here, and you push down here. And the nerves immediately shoot pain from those places directly into your brain and throughout your entire body. And you, as you pull yourself up to take a breath, the pain wipes you out and you slump back down. Now you have a problem. You've got to let the breath out. Crucifixion is called the slowest method of suffocation on the planet. There are stories of people lasting days and weeks on crosses because their family was allowed to feed them, couldn't take them off, but was allowed to feed them and water them. Now, add to that the whipping. So now you push yourself up. This is a nice milled cross. It's got a few splinters in it, but it's nothing like the original. It wasn't milled. And so when you do this, you are putting splinters into open wounds or slightly congealed wounds. Anybody ever gotten a splinter and not said a word? Not me. Jesus didn't say a word. Why? Because he knew that if he didn't do this, we would perish. Jesus didn't even contend over that agony that he suffered and endured on our account. Take a look at verse 8. Read it with me. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? He was cut off. That's a euphemism for dying, okay, being killed. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. You see, Jesus didn't even say a word during all of that. And as crucifixion took in, eventually he died. for our forgiveness. And then the Bible tells us this. Read with me. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. It wasn't his fault. Jesus didn't even contest the injustice of the process so that he could forgive you, even though he was railroaded and hadn't done anything wrong. And even here you see Joseph of Arimathea's tomb talked about long before it ever happened. Why would Jesus endure all that? For a simple reason, God planned to forgive you. If that doesn't elicit a hallelujah, I don't know what should. I'm putting this message together and I'm thinking, amazing love. How can it be that my king would die for me? Wow. You see, God planned to forgive our guilt. Look at verse 10. Read it with me. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Do you see that Jesus became the offering for your guilt and mine? He's a guilt offering. The promise of the resurrection is in there. He will see his offspring. That's us. We're his spiritual children. He will see those because of the resurrection. But I want you to get it that God planned to justify our soul. Read verse 11. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. You see that? Satisfied. God's satisfied with Jesus. God was satisfied. That was enough. Why did Jesus say, "It is finished"? God was satisfied, and he knew it. The relationship was restored at that moment. And that's why he will say, the last thing he says is, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," because the relationship's been restored. The pain's been, the penalty's been paid. The payment's been transferred already. It's done. And that's the sacrifice that Jesus wants to have applied to our relationship, to restore the relationship. That's what it's all about. And he's willing to restart our spiritual account and show us how to keep things in balance. That's why we're going to talk for 90 days about this forgiveness issue. How to keep things in balance. He wants there to be no guilt and no shame and no hiding and no fear like Adam and Eve in the garden when they first sinned. He longs to walk with you and talk with you along the way. And he is not offering, listen to me, he is not offering a ritualistic or even a ceremonial religion. He is offering you a close personal relationship with him today and every day. That's what forgiveness is all about. And God planned not only all of that, but a home in heaven. Would you read verse 12 with me? Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "You're one of those black sheep, and so am I." So am I. You see, while God wants to forgive our faults and failures, wants us to have a relationship, there is so much more. He wants us to have life eternal. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said this. Would you read John 14 with me? Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am going, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One more time. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Five times in that one sentence, Jesus wants to make it eminently clear. I'm paying the price. I'm the only price to pay. I'm the only one who could pay for all of the sin of all of the people and cover everyone's spiritual overdraft. And I did it on the cross. That's why we're not giving you religion. If you want religion, there's dozens of religions in the world. But they don't pay the penalty of your overdraft spiritually. They don't wipe away the guilt. They don't restore the relationship with God. They don't create favor in His presence. Now, when you're thinking about this and you're thinking about how do you respond to it, I thought about there's probably four ways to respond to a message like this. You could ignore it. You could reject it. Lots of people do that. You could crowd it out. Too many things to do, family today, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Or you could accept it. And if you would accept it, you could take a few minutes with me right now as I pray. I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer. And while I'm praying, if you'd like to accept it, I want to encourage you just to quietly where you are, tell God, just mouth the words to God. Talk to God while I talk to Him as well. So, let's pray. God, I don't understand it all, but I do understand that You sent Your Son to forgive me. I understand that You sent Your Son to serve my needs, that You sacrificed Your Son to save my soul. And I understand that You birthed a baby to forgive me. And I get that Your Son was Jesus and that He was born in a cow stall and that He didn't draw a lot of attention to Himself as a child and that He grew up like many of us with a hard life and was unpopular. And I understand that You satisfied Your justice to forgive me, that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for my failures and for my forgiveness and for my favor with You. And it is my understanding today that while Jesus suffered to forgive me, He didn't complain about the pain He suffered. He didn't contend over the agony He endured. He didn't contest the injustice He bore so that You, Lord, could forgive me. I get it. You planned to forgive me, to forgive my guilt, to justify my soul, and give me eternal life. And I want to say yes to You right now. I accept Your forgiveness. There's a lot yet that I don't understand and a lot more that I want to learn about this forgiveness You're giving me. But right now, I want to say thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for sending Your Son, and thank Jesus for suffering for my failure, would You? Thank You for the freedom from guilt and the assurance of making me right with You and giving me a home in heaven one day. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope you prayed that prayer to receive the forgiveness of God and develop a deep and abiding relationship with God. You can take the thought of this message one step further by ordering a copy of Pastor Matt's book, In His Presence. In His Presence is a daily devotional which targets the purpose of magnification or worship. It revolves around the biblical truth, God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. The devotional follows a reading schedule through the entire book of Psalms over the course of the year. And you can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking on the link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. And now, until next time, this is Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.